Amen. It was back in 2004 during my first trip to Israel when I learned about the Sabbath elevator that continually runs for 24 hours every single Saturday. I was heading to the elevators there at our hotel. And how often do you get to an elevator and the door is already open and waiting for you? Not very often, right? Well, this elevator, the door was waiting open for me. And I was like, well, that's nice. And I stepped right in. And after hitting the button to the fourth floor, which is the floor I was on, the doors closed and the elevator began to ascend. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm up to the fourth floor, right? No, the elevator stopped at the first floor. It stopped at the second floor, I should say. And as it stopped at the second floor, the doors opened up and they remained open for a few minutes. And nobody was there. And I thought somebody probably pushed the button, but no, nobody was there. Nobody stepped on. And then the doors closed. And I was like, okay, we're off to the fourth floor. No, we get to the third floor at this point. And the doors open back up. Nobody's there. And I'm just like, what is the deal here? And so finally the doors close again and the elevator ascends up to the fourth floor and that's when I get off. And I'm just like, what was that all about? That was weird. And later on I was talking to the tour guide and I discovered that this is a Sabbath elevator. And a Sabbath elevator runs on an automated program. In order to understand why hotels there in the Holy Land have these Sabbath elevators, it'll help you to know that the religious Jews of Israel, they're actually still doing their best to observe all the requirements and all the restrictions of the old covenant. And seeing how there is a Sabbath restriction against starting or stopping processes, the hotels there in the Holy Land, they help the religious Jews out by employing automated elevators that begin at the beginning of Sabbath and continue running until the day is done. And that way these religious Jews don't have to hit a button or start a process or break the Sabbath law. In this way, religious Jews in Israel can avoid processes involved in elevator transportation. But what they're failing to understand is this, that the Sabbath day was actually a spiritual symbol. It doesn't have anything to do with elevator transportation. It doesn't have anything to do with these restrictions. The Sabbath day was a spiritual symbol that actually points to our Savior, Jesus. Now, here in our text today, we find Luke, he's helping his audience to understand that the Sabbath law was actually designed to reveal our need for the spiritual rest that can only be provided by our Savior, Jesus. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the Sabbath actually symbolizes a salvific sanctification. Secondly, we'll learn that the Sabbath symbolizes a dedicated devotion. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Sabbath symbolizes a revived restoration. And with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus continuing to experience conflict with his critics. Now, as you make your way to the sixth chapter of Luke, I should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was presenting the gospel of grace to a group of tax collectors and sinners who had invited him into their home. And so Jesus goes in, he's hanging out with these tax collectors, he's hanging out with these sinners. And that's when a group of scribes and Pharisees, these were religious leaders, they began to question the ministry methods of our Messiah. They began to question why he was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And in response to their complaints, the Lord Jesus presented them with a parable which was designed to expose their pride. That's what we studied last week. We looked at this parable and we considered the way that Jesus was using this parable to basically rebuke those religious leaders. But rather than repenting, the Pharisees and the scribes, they continued to scrutinize our Savior because they wanted to continue to accuse him of engaging in some sort of sin. And with this focus as our focus here, let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 6. If you would, let's pick up our study of Luke 6. We'll begin reading there at verse 1. Here Luke writes, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat.' And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we find Luke. He's recounting the events that occurred on the second Sabbath, which was after the first. But now, what does that even mean? What is the second Sabbath after the first? Well, in order to explain what this means, we should take some time to first define the word Sabbath. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word Sabbath, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used in reference to the seventh day of each week. And in order to better understand why the Pharisees were so upset about what Jesus did there on that Sabbath day or that seventh day of the week, we should take some time to consider the origin and the institution of the Sabbath law. With this as the focus, I want to consider something that the Lord revealed in the book of Genesis. And if you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. As you make your way to the second chapter of Genesis, I want to take a moment to remind you that it's in the first chapter of the Bible where we find the Lord. He's presenting us with the creation account, and he goes through the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And then after describing the 6 days of creation, the Lord goes on to include a seventh day. And this seventh day was a day of rest. This intriguing detail, well, it's actually found here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. And so if you would look with me there, beginning at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, here Moses writes, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." Now, as we consider the Lord's decision here, this decision to include in the creation account a seventh day of rest, we should take a moment to ask why. Have you ever asked why this seventh day of rest? Why did he determine to include a seventh day or a Sabbath day? I mean, it's not like God was tired, right? Imagine God exerting himself for 6 days and it's like, whew, man, that was a lot of work. I'm so tired. I could take a day off, right? No, God is the omnipotent one, which is to say that he is the all-powerful one. We serve the God who never slumbers. We serve the God who never sleeps. He doesn't need a day off. And so if he wasn't tired, then why did he feel the need to create a seventh day just to rest? He could have created a six-day week and just said, work every day. But he didn't. He created a seven-day week with the seventh or the Sabbath being a day of rest. And so why? Well, in order to answer this question, we should consider the fourth commandment that the Lord presented to Moses. And with this as the focus, continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. And let's turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 31. Now, as you make your way to the 31st chapter of Exodus, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord actually presented Moses with 10 commandments. And the 10 commandments are a summation of all the conditions for the Mosaic Covenant. As we consider everything that the Mosaic Covenant entails, it's all summed up in the 10 commandments. Within these 10 commandments, we find the fourth commandment, which is better known as the Sabbath law. And the Sabbath law, it was a requirement for the children of Israel to cease working from the beginning of the seventh day all the way till the seventh day was done. And it's here in Exodus chapter 31. This is where we find the Lord. He's giving this command. He's connecting this commandment, the fourth commandment, to the creation account. He's tying these two things together. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me here, beginning at Exodus 31, I want to focus your attention at verse 13, where the Lord is speaking to Moses and saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's ordaining the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath day of rest. It was a requirement for the children of Israel to rest from the beginning of the seventh day until the seventh day was over. And as we consider the reason for this day of rest, we must not fail to notice what the Lord said back in verse 13. Look with me again at Exodus 31, verse 13, where the Lord declares, "Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it," the Sabbaths, "is a" what? "A sign. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Also again, look at verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." That word sign in both of those verses, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context, it's used in reference to a prophetic symbol that points to the fulfillment of God's promise. The Sabbath day was a sign that's pointing to a future fulfillment. In order to understand the sign of the Sabbath, well, let's back up and look again there at Exodus 31, verse 13. There in the middle of the verse, the Lord declares, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who does" what? "Who sanctifies you." The Sabbath, it's a sign that points to the way that the Lord sanctifies his people. That word sanctifies? Well, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of a spiritual separation for the sake of consecration. When the Lord sets something apart, he sanctifies it, separating it from things that are profane with the purpose of consecration. And therefore, the Sabbath day of rest, it was supposed to be observed every Saturday as a sign that they were sanctified by the Lord. And at the same time, it's a sign that's pointing prophetically to the future, to a future fulfillment. And so the Sabbath sign was actually prophetically pointing to the way in which the Lord would separate and consecrate his people through the Messiah. Or to put it more simply, the Sabbath day of rest was actually a sign that was pointing to our Savior Jesus. If you want to understand the fulfillment of the Sabbath, you have to look at Jesus. And in order to prove my point, let's turn our attention now back to the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel account. If you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 6, I want to back up and take another look at verse 1 there. Here Luke writes, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields." Now, we need to just take a moment to really consider what Luke is writing here. And we should take a moment to ask, what in the world is the second Sabbath after the first? The second Sabbath after the first. There are different ideas about the proper interpretation of this text. For example, this might refer to the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, there was it concluded with a Sabbath celebration. It could also refer to the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was also another Sabbath. And while both of these explanations are valid options, there's another that to me makes more sense. Let me explain. The Lord Jesus here is walking with his disciples through the grain fields. There's grain in the fields, right? What this means is that this is taking place just before harvest time. With that being the case, this situation that we find here in Luke chapter 6, it seems to have been taking place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just before the harvest. Now, it'll help you to know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is actually a seven-day celebration, which culminates in a Sabbath day of rest. Now, this day could happen on any day of the week, not just Saturday. But regardless of what day it fell on, the end of this celebration was considered a Sabbath. This week-long feast was also preceded by the Passover. You see, the Passover was on the 14th day of Nisan, and then on the 15th day of Nisan, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would start and it would go on for 7 days. But the 14th day of Nisan wasn't always a Saturday. It could fall on any day of the week. And yet the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover, was always considered a Sabbath. Now think about that. You know, if you have the 14th day of Nisan starting, you know, on a Monday and then, you know, the following days, you know, the 7 day feast that happens after that concludes with another Sabbath. Well, there could be a Saturday that falls in between there. And if there's a Saturday that falls in between the Feast of Passover, the Passover celebration and the ending of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whatever Saturday that is in between those 2 points in times would be the second Sabbath after the first being the Sabbath of the Passover. Now, with all these details in mind, it seems to me then that the Lord Jesus and his disciples were there plucking heads of grain and consuming the cereal on the Saturday just after the Passover celebration. Now, this is very symbolic. And in order to grasp the incredible symbolism of this event, it's important to understand that the second Sabbath was the day before the offering of the first fruits. And the first fruits, you know, this was the harvesting of the grain and then the offering of that grain up to the Lord. And so here we find Jesus, he is gathering grain just before the offering of those first fruits offerings. Therefore, when Jesus directed his disciples to harvest the heads of grain there on the second Sabbath, he's actually leading them to fulfill the symbolism of what those things were all about. When the Lord gave the instructions for the Passover, Jesus fulfilled the Passover, you know, in his sacrifice. He fulfills the Passover, the unleavened bread. He fulfills all of these things. And so when he goes into the grain fields and him and his disciples are gathering up the grain, you know, they're basically offering this grain up to the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment of the feasts. To prove my point, I just want to remind you of something that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. It's in Colossians chapter 2 where he declares, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Take that into consideration for a moment. All of the Old Testament festivals, all of the Old Testament feasts, including the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all of that were shadows of our Savior Jesus. Not only that, but the new moon festivals and the Sabbaths, they were symbols which find their fulfillment in Christ. Paul says that they're shadows of things to come, the substance of which is Jesus. Now, when you go outside and you see your shadow, is that shadow you? No. The substance of who you are, that's what's creating the shadow. The food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, all of that, just a shadow being cast by what? A shadow being cast by whom? Jesus Christ. Now, if the Sabbath is a symbolic shadow, and it's then a symbolic shadow that's being cast by Jesus Christ, then what's the Sabbath all about? The Sabbath day was a sign which was prophetically pointing to the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Jesus said on the same exact Sabbath day. Luke doesn't record this, but Matthew does. It's in Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says this just before going out into the grain fields. And the people there in the area, they're preparing to yoke their ox. They're preparing to go out and harvest the grain. And in light of all of that, consider what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 11. Look with me there at verse 28 where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christian, listen, the true rest that we truly need, it's not about the day of the week. It's not about, well, I got to take Saturday off because that's what the law says. No, instead, the spiritual rest that we really need, it's received by those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is due to the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And now those who trust in Jesus, well, we're being sanctified. The Sabbath rest points to the salvific sanctification that occurs when we trust in him, because it's at that point in time when he sets us apart from the wickedness of this world and he consecrates us for his glory. That's what the Sabbath rest points to. The sanctification that occurs when we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ as he sets us apart from those who are still engaging in the dead works of religious rituals. Now, this brings us to our second point because, listen, the Sabbath not only symbolizes our salvific sanctification, but the Sabbath also symbolizes the dedicated devotion of those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention now back to the account that we find here in Luke chapter 6. Look with me again. We'll begin reading at Luke 6, verse 1. Here again, Luke declares, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Now, in order to understand this question that's being posed by these religious leaders, it's important to understand the way that the ancient rabbis elaborated upon the Sabbath restrictions. There are specific restrictions that we find in the Word of God, and then the ancient rabbis came along and elaborated upon this and identified 39 restrictions which were supposed to help the Israelites to understand how to properly observe the Sabbath day. These Sabbath day restrictions include kneading and baking, shearing sheep, washing clothes, and weaving. All of that was forbidden. Not only that, but Sabbath day restrictions also included tying and untying knots, because we know how much the Lord hates both tying and untying knots. Not to mention, you weren't allowed to tear anything or cut anything. Sabbath keepers weren't allowed to write or erase two or more letters. I mean, you could write one letter, but don't you dare write that second letter, because that's work. And if you do accidentally write two letters, don't you dare erase them. Nope, you can erase one letter, but not the second. It was forbidden to start a fire, and it was also forbidden to extinguish a fire. So if your house is on fire on the Sabbath day, wait till tomorrow before you want to put it out. More specific to the accusations that the Pharisees were making against the Lord Jesus here in our text today, it's important to note that there were Sabbath restrictions against sowing seed, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, grinding, and sifting. None of that was allowed. Therefore, when the Pharisees saw Jesus and his disciples plucking the heads of grain and sifting out the cereal, they were quick to apply the strictest interpretation of the Sabbath law. And the reason why is because they wanted to accuse the Lord of breaking the Sabbath. Now, in response to their accusation, the Lord Jesus defends his actions by appealing to the actions of David so many years before. And with this as the focus, I want to turn your attention back to Luke chapter 6. If you would look with me again there at verse 3. Here Jesus answers them, saying, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's defending their actions there in the grain field by reminding his accusers about the day when a priest named Ahimelech provided David and his men with the holy bread, which had been set aside just for the priests. There in the holy house of God, you know, there they had the showbread, which was an offering to the Lord, and every day the showbread would be replaced, and the bread that was taken out of the house of God would then be given to the priests, and the priests could eat it. But it was intended for the priest to eat and nobody else. All the details of this story, they can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I encourage you to read that for homework if you'd like to know more information about this. But listen, as we consider what the Lord Jesus is saying, he's pointing back to David and saying, look, religious rulers, there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law said only the priest can eat this bread. But the high priest Ahimelech understood the spirit of the law wasn't that God would want anybody to starve to death if that bread was sitting right there. The law was perfectly clear that the holy bread which was removed from the house of God was for the priests, and yet the high priest understood the spirit of the law. God isn't going to let someone starve to death while this bread is just sitting there on the shelf. It's in similar fashion that the Lord Jesus here, he understands the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, as in regards to the Sabbath, it forbid the children of Israel from harvesting and threshing and sifting their grain. But the spirit of the law, does God want people to go hungry? The people of God were supposed to rest from their work on the Sabbath day, but were they actually engaging in work here? The Lord Jesus understood that the spirit of the Sabbath law wasn't designed to stop a hungry person from grabbing some grain and preparing the cereal. You see, Jesus understood that the Lord doesn't want you to starve to death, right? And it was the Sabbath day, and you know, on the Sabbath day in Israel, McDavid's is closed, you know, so you can't go through the drive-thru. But there's the grain in the field. They weren't doing anything wrong. It's not like they were, you know, yoking oxen and going out and doing a day's labor, harvesting. No, they were just plucking heads of grain and preparing the cereal. In order to better understand the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, I want to consider the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 7. There he declares this. He says, "We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Paul elaborates on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he makes a distinction between the letter of the law that kills and the spirit who gives life. Or in other words, the letter of the law condemns, while the Spirit of the Lord provides life to those who trust in Jesus Christ. In order to further grasp the difference here, I want to remind you of a promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 11. We've already looked at it once, but it's there in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In other words, listen, those who are still laboring, those who are still laboring according to the letter of the law, they're actually failing to enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. Attempting to keep all the Sabbath restrictions is work. When you look at all the restrictions, you have to work to not do many of those things. And so the people who are still laboring in an attempt to observe the restrictions of the Sabbath law, they're not resting. In contrast to this, those who have come to Christ Jesus and placed their faith in his finished work, we find rest for our weary souls. And the reason why is because Jesus has already finished the work. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. Account paid in full. The work necessary for salvation is completed. And with that being the case, those who come to Jesus can rest. We can finally rest in him. With that being the case, the Lord Jesus went on, you know, he went on to prove that he is our Sabbath rest. And he did this by showing that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I want to consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 6. Look with me again there at Luke 6 verse 5, where Luke tells us that Jesus says to them, that he's talking to the religious leaders, and he says, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, it would be easy for us to miss the deeper meaning of this incredible claim that Jesus here is making. So it'll first help you to understand this title, Son of Man. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's actually using a messianic title as he describes himself as the Son of Man. And this messianic title is actually found back in the book of Daniel. You see, it was the prophet Daniel who used this title of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. There he refers to the Messiah as the Son of Man. And so this title was designed to reveal the incarnate humanity of the Messiah. And with that being the case, Jesus here is claiming to be the Son of Man, which is to say that he's claiming to be the Messiah that Daniel was talking about back in Daniel chapter 7. At the same time, he's also claiming to be the one who gave Moses the Sabbath law. Notice again there in verse 5. Here again, Jesus declares the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the title Lord here, it's translated from a Greek word, which was often used in reference to any royal ruler. This title was also, though, given to the Messiah. It was a title that was given to the Messiah to reveal his everlasting authority. Therefore, the Lord Jesus was not only referring to his humanity by referring to himself as the Son of Man, but he's also referring to his deity. He's referring to his deity. He's referring to the sovereign authority that he has within himself as being the Lord. And it's also important to notice that Jesus here refers to himself as what? The Lord of the Sabbath. Now remember, God gave the Sabbath law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's where he gave the entire law to Moses, and within that law was the Sabbath law. And not only that, but it's also important to remember that the Sabbath law points back to what? The creation. The Sabbath law is based in the creation account where God set up a seventh day of rest. Therefore, when Jesus informs the Pharisees and the scribes there that the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath, he's assuring his audience here that he is the human incarnation of the Creator. That's what he said. That's what he means when he says the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, yeah, I'm human. I have a human nature here, but I also have a divine nature because I am the one that has sovereign authority over the Sabbath. Therefore, he must be the Creator. With all of this in mind, it's important to understand that the rest of the Sabbath day was designed to encourage our dedicated devotion to the Messiah, who is 100% man and 100% God. In order to further grasp my point, we should consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And so if you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn to Romans chapter 14. You see, it's here in the 14th chapter of Romans where we find Paul. He's helping his audience to understand that the Sabbath day law, it had less to do with ritualistic restrictions required by ancient rabbis, and it had more to do with a reminder that the people of God have been called to dedicate our lives to the daily devotion of the Lord. That's what the Sabbath law was about. It was about saying, hey, you ought to set aside this one day to be completely devoted to God. But now that Christ has come, this is a devotion that should be true of us every day. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 5, where Paul declares, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to who? To the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Simply put, Paul here is dealing with those who are debating about, you know, which day is the right day to worship. Is Sunday the right day? Is Saturday the right day? Which is the right day? And he's saying, hey, if you want to think this day is better than that, go for it. Have fun. But at the end of the day, every day belongs to the Lord. If you want to make a big deal about one day over another, it's your, you know, choice. Just don't forget that every day belongs to Jesus. Because, Christian, our life belongs to Jesus. And while it's true that the Sabbath law was initially connected to the seventh day of the week, it's also true that the Sabbath day was designed to encourage that day of dedicated devotion to the Lord. But now, in Christ, every day should be a dedicated devotion to the Lord. Sadly, there are still many who insist that, well, born-again believers are still required to observe the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law, it's still a law. It's still a commandment. You bet it is. No doubt about it. But listen, these Sabbatarians are working really hard as they keep dedicating their lives to the Sabbath law. They're working really hard to rest. And much like those Pharisees and scribes who rebuked the Lord Jesus for the way that he fed himself on the Sabbath, there are people trying to invade the church today, trying to, you know, put us back under the Sabbath law. And these people are failing to embrace the Lord of the Sabbath. They're failing to really rest every day through a life of dedicated devotion. Rather than dedicating our lives to the letter of the law, I encourage you, let's become disciples who are dedicated to the daily devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, we will enjoy Sabbath rest with our Savior every day, not just Saturday. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, the Sabbath not only symbolizes a salvific sanctification as the Lord consecrates us for his good work, and the Sabbath not only symbolizes a dedicated devotion to the Lord of the Sabbath, but the Sabbath also symbolizes the revived restoration of those who are trusting in the Lord. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn our attention now back to the account that we find here in Luke chapter 6. If you would look with me again there, beginning, we'll pick up our study at verse 6, actually. Here Luke declares, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him." Here in these verses, we find Luke, he's recounting yet another Sabbath situation that occurred in a certain synagogue. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that a synagogue is basically the Jewish equivalent of the congregational meetings that take place at the Christian church. Now, you might not know this, but the Lord Jesus, he attended services at the local synagogue that was closest to him every week on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. Every Saturday, he went to synagogue. Luke confirms this back in the fourth chapter of this book, where we learn that it was the Lord's custom to attend the synagogue on the Sabbath day so that he could read from the scriptures. That's right. The Lord Jesus, you know, and this is in a pre-resurrection context, Lord Jesus went to church every week. And as Christians, we ought to follow in his footsteps. We ought to attend church every single week. That was the Lord's example, and that's what we ought to do. But it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus. He's once again showing up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But we also find another group there, that group of religious leaders who have been following him around and looking for something to accuse him over. You know, they're basically engaging in the ancient art of trolling. Much like those on social media today who constantly look for every opportunity to go in and create disruption and accuse people of all kinds of crazy things. This group of religious leaders, they were the original trolls. You know, they're following Jesus around looking for some reason to accuse him. They were looking for every opportunity to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And so rather than seeing the Sabbath as an opportunity to engage in the corporate worship of God, rather than resting, they were working really hard. They were working really hard following Jesus around, looking for a way to accuse him. They weren't resting. No, they showed up at the synagogue on the Sabbath day with the goal of accusing Christ Jesus. They were hoping that Jesus would perform a miracle on the Sabbath. Why? Because they wanted people to be healed and blessed? No. So they could accuse him. Now, this brings us to our attention to another man in this assembly who was born with a withered right hand. We see that at the end of verse 6, that there was a man there whose right hand was withered. That word withered could refer to a few different deformities that could cause a person to have a handicap. And while we can't be certain about the specific nature of this deformity, what we do know is that this man with the withered hand was born with this defect that made life more difficult for him. Yeah, life was more difficult for this guy. If you've ever suffered a broken hand, then you know how difficult everything else becomes when one hand is incapacitated. And so imagine how difficult life was for this man who was born with a withered hand. Imagine how everything was just more difficult. And I would imagine this guy didn't rest one Sabbath. With the hurdles and the difficulties that were before him, I'm guessing that every Sabbath there was no rest for him. Now, you would think that the religious leaders of Israel there would want the Lord to heal this man. They're religious leaders. They should have looked at the man with the withered hand and thought, "Oh, I hope the Lord Jesus heals this guy so that he can have real rest today." Well, they were hoping for the Lord to heal the man, but not because they cared for that guy. Not because they wanted him to have a better quality of life. No, instead, they were hoping that the Lord would perform this miracle on the Sabbath so that they had something else to accuse him of. They wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. But what they were failing to realize is that the Lord Jesus, he knew that this was their plan. As a matter of fact, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 6. Look with me there at verse 8. Here Luke tells us that he knew their thoughts. Now, I just want to stop real quick. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. I'm here to tell you, he knows our thoughts too. Jesus knows our thoughts. Now think about that next time you're thinking about something else. He knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" Here in these verses, the Lord of the Sabbath is presenting a question about the Sabbath. The one who created the Sabbath is now asking them if they understand the reason for the Sabbath. Jesus was preemptively challenging the accusation that he already knew was coming. He asks them to consider, what is the reason for the Sabbath? And it's there in verse 9 where he asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Or in other words, is the Sabbath law given in order to keep people from doing what is good? If there's something good that a person ought to do, is the Sabbath a reason to not do that good thing? And if not, then how could it be wrong for Jesus to heal a handicapped man on the Sabbath? In order to further grasp the question that the Lord was presenting, I can't help but to wonder if those men weren't just preparing to stone Jesus to death. This reminds me of the situation that Moses recorded in Numbers chapter 15. This is where the Israelites found a man who was breaking the Sabbath because this person was gathering sticks. This person was gathering sticks, probably to make a fire. As a result, the people, when they saw him breaking the Sabbath, they took him and stoned him to death according to the Sabbath law. Now, just think about that for a moment. What took more work, picking up sticks or picking up stones? I guarantee that it was harder to pick up stones than it was to pick up those sticks. And yet they couldn't even understand that. They couldn't grasp the fact that they were doing more work than the guy that was picking up the sticks. But in this, we see that, yeah, there was a stipulation against breaking the Sabbath. And, you know, the religious leaders could pick up stones on the Sabbath day and stone someone to death. And so if these religious leaders are actually preparing to stone our Savior to death, if he performed this miracle, then what Jesus is essentially saying is this, that, listen, people, the Sabbath law that allows you to pick up stones and take my life, how is it that the same law wouldn't allow me to heal a man by the power of God? Simply put, the Lord Jesus was exposing the hypocrisy of those religious leaders who would condemn him for healing a man and then turn around, pick up stones, and kill him. These hypocrites were ready to accuse Jesus of breaking the law if he healed a man on the Sabbath, and yet at the same time, they're willing to exert their own energy in order to take his life. They're hypocrites. And it's for this reason that Jesus asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And then with this question still settling in the minds of those men, the Lord Jesus went forward and restored the withered hand of that man. I love it. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 6. It's verse 10 where Luke writes, and when he had looked around at them all, I'm guessing he made eye contact with every single one of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here in these verses, we find the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're filled with rage after watching the Lord Jesus heal a man with the withered hand. And rather than rejoicing in the restoration of their kinsmen, they instead began to discuss what they might do to Jesus. And I have no doubt that this discussion included the topic of stoning him to death. Can you imagine the sort of delusion that would lead people to be so legalistic in their religious rituals that they would think that the best way to rest on the Sabbath is by stoning someone to death because he healed someone? That is legalism at its finest. But this is the mindset of the religious Jew under the law. And they thought they were resting, but they weren't. This reminds me of something that Paul wrote about the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4. If you would look with me here at Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 8, here Paul declares, if Joshua had given them rest. Remember, Joshua is the one that led them into the land of promise where the people were supposed to rest. And Paul writes, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. When? On the seventh day. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, listen, you could be an Israelite in the land of promise, under the leadership of Joshua, and sleeping like a baby on Saturday, and still fail to enter into this true Sabbath rest that Joshua was talking about. You could be there, a Hebrew of Hebrews, under the leadership of Joshua, sleeping in the land of promise, and still not be at rest according to the real reason for the Sabbath law. And the reason why is due to the fact that we enter into Sabbath rest by faith in the gospel of grace. This is exactly the point that Paul made here in Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me again at Hebrews 4. We'll back up and read the beginning of this chapter. Here Paul writes, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, the true Sabbath rest, it actually belongs to those who simply trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Israelite who is there in the promised land and riding a Sabbath elevator on Saturday still hasn't yet entered into the Sabbath rest until they place their faith in the gospel of grace, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In order to further prove my point, let's look again here at Luke chapter 6. If you would look with me again there at Luke 6, in the middle of verse 10, where Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, he says, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now that word restored, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of that which is made whole. It speaks of that which is renewed through rejuvenation. This restoration refers to that which is revived and revitalized through regeneration. And as we consider the way that the Lord Jesus made that man complete by restoring his hand on the Sabbath day, we must not fail to grasp the symbolism of this entire miracle. The Lord Jesus performed this incredible miracle so that we might see the connection between the Sabbath day of rest and the restoration that occurs at the time of resurrection. In order to explain what I mean, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. If you would, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you make your way to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are some who believe, and this includes myself, there are some who believe that the Sabbath day was initially given to provide us with a prophetic picture of the millennial kingdom. We see 6 days of creation and then a seventh day of rest. And in this, we see a model for 6,000 years of the earth with a 7,000th millennial reign rest. Biblically speaking, the millennial kingdom is the point in time when the Lord Jesus ushers in the restoration of all things, which begins with the first resurrection that Paul describes here in this epistle, when our bodies are restored and made whole. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin reading at verse 50. Here Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing this day when every born-again believer, those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will receive the complete restoration of our body through the resurrection. Chances are, very few of us, if any, are very comfortable in our own flesh right now. Chances are, we all look at ourselves and wish that, you know, we were better than we are. And the chances are we can't wait for the resurrection, because it's at that point in time when anything that's wrong with us here in this world will be restored and we'll be given brand new bodies and we'll enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we will experience true rest forevermore. It's at that point in time when the Lord of the Sabbath will wipe away every tear. It's at that point in time when there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more handicaps, no more crying, no more coronavirus. And it's at that point in time when every believer will be revived through the restoration of the resurrection, and we will enjoy Sabbath rest forevermore. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait for the day when we finally enter into the fullness of the Sabbath rest. But until that day, I encourage you to remember that the true Sabbath rest of our Savior, it's not received through works. It's received by faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because Jesus is the one who has finished the work necessary for our salvation. It's possible that you've been riding the Sabbath elevator, hoping that it'll finally ascend to heaven. Floor by floor, hopefully it'll eventually get there. And I'm here to tell you, it'll never get there. You cannot get to heaven on the Sabbath elevator. Therefore, I encourage you to remember that the Sabbath law, with all of its rules and all of its rituals and all of its restrictions, it was only a shadow. That's all it was. It was only a shadow that was being cast by the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't trust in the shadow. Trust in the Lord of the Sabbath. And to sum it up with all simplicity, I'll remind you in closing of the fact that the Sabbath symbolizes the salvific sanctification that we receive as we place our faith in the Lord of the Sabbath, and as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctifies us, sets us apart, and consecrates us for his glory. The Sabbath also symbolizes the dedicated devotion that we demonstrate as we begin to dedicate our lives to the daily devotion of our Savior Jesus. For us, every day is Sabbath, as we devote our lives to the Lord. And finally, the Sabbath symbolizes the revived restoration that we receive on that glorious day when we receive our resurrected body and enter into the victory that Jesus has secured for us. It's at that point in time when we will finally stand in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's at that point in time that we will sing his praises every day and forevermore. Let's pray.